How many of you have ever prayed for somebody that they need Jesus or they need a change in their life and it's like nothing happens? And you pray and you feel hands are going up. I see those hands across the world to the internet. And you pray and you pray and you pray. And it's like, you know, how much more do I have to pray before something happens? When are they going to change? What's the deal here? And have you ever, now you don't have to raise your hands on this one, but have you ever gotten to the point where you're kind of, it's like you're not upset with God, but you're wondering, what's going on? Come on, God, you know, the Bible, the Word, truth, promises and all that, and yet, you know, here's this person, and they may not even be in sin. They might just be kind of, you know, jerks. Just people that, you know, they just need to change, man. They need to be at least a little bit more like Jesus. They're just, you know, what's wrong with them? So you pray and you pray and you pray. It's like, man, you know, this goes on for maybe years. And you just don't see the change. And you think, man, I don't get it. What's the deal? Well, we're going to talk about the deal tonight and get a little bit of an idea as to what is really going on. Look in John chapter 16. And I really think that this is going to be encouraging to you tonight, especially if you have been spending a lot of time praying about somebody and you feel like you're beating your head against the wall. And you know God answers prayer, but yet you're not seeing the prayers answered and the people aren't changing. Well, in John chapter 16, we'll just pick this up in verse 7. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove." That word reprove, it means convict, to speak words of reproving conviction. "He will reprove, convict, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." Very briefly, it's like he's saying the Holy Spirit's going to come and what he's going to do, anybody who needs reproving or convicting over anything, he's going to do it. If they're lost, he's going to reprove them of their sin. Now this is not the in-depth, detailed explanation of what we just read. This is just enough for this message tonight. If they're lost, he's going to convict them of their need for Jesus. If they're saved and, you know, they're just goofing off, he's going to convict them of that. If they're saved and they're living, you know, dabbling in sin, he'll convict them of that. If they're saved and they're acting like jerks, he will convict them of that. So here we have a promise from Jesus that tells us, in a nutshell, the Holy Spirit is going to convict anybody if they're doing anything that is contrary to the desires, the will, the plan, the purpose, the character of God. Well, we all know somebody like that, and that's who we've been praying for. We have been praying for them and praying for them, and yet we just don't see the change. The whole thing of, you know, well, just hang in there. Just keep praying. God can't fail. God's word is true. Just hang in there and keep praying. And those things are true, but after a while, don't you just get tired of hearing people say that? I want something a little more concrete. I want to have a little bit better understanding as to why they aren't changing. Because I am praying and I am confessing. Well, praise God. You need to. But let's go on a little further here in this. Take a look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, one of the things that we just read here, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convict. Convict anybody who is lost and doesn't know Jesus, or anybody who's born again and things aren't right, whatever that would mean for that person. But in that passage we just read in John chapter 16, did you notice what was missing? Jesus did not say the Holy Spirit would change them. He just said he would convict. But he did not say he would change them. And so many times what we do is we pray and we say, God, here is, you know, my husband. The guy is a class A doofus. Or, you know, here's my wife. You know, this woman, I don't know why I married her. You know, the Bible says a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. This is the one time I think you lied, God. Because this woman does not meet that scripture at all. And it's, you know, we don't accuse God, but we're frustrated. And God's up there saying, well, okay, I understand what you're feeling and I do know what you're going through. And then many times what we do is we pray, oh Father, move in that person's life and bring about change. Oh Father, change them. They need Jesus. Change them, Father. And we pray that and we confess that. And God is in heaven and He's saying, hold on here. Hold on. I did say that the Holy Spirit would be sent and that He would convict. But I did not say He would just change. He will convict. But He won't just change. And you're asking me to instruct the Holy Spirit to do something I never told you He would do. You say, well, no, wait a minute. God, the Holy Spirit changed me. That's right, He did, but you let Him, didn't you? Well, yeah, but people were praying for me. That's right. They were praying for you. But you let Him. You let Him change you. That's why you got changed. So we kind of struggle sometimes understanding exactly how to approach this whole thing, especially when the people are Christians. You know, well, they should know better. Well, you're right, they should. And we just keep praying and we keep confessing and it's like, man, nothing is happening. So God is saying, look, the Holy Spirit has been sent to do this convicting and this reproving. So what makes you think that He's not? What makes you think He's not reproving? What makes you think He's not convicting that wayward child or that jerk husband or that just that Jezebel wife? You know, I mean, on and on we could go. What makes you think the Holy Spirit is not doing that? Well, because I'm not seeing results. Okay, is that because of your lack of confession? Is that because of your lack of prayer? I mean, let's say that you have been really interceding and you've really been confessing over this person. How much more can you pray and how much more can you confess? Say it a little bit differently. How much more can you do that's going to motivate God to do more than what He's already doing? What can you possibly do? And let's ask another question. Who wants them to change more? You or God? Well, God, obviously. God has a greater plan for them than you do. So, if God wants it so bad, and the Holy Spirit is going to do this convicting and this reproving, then how come, you know, the change isn't taking place? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, pick it up in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. So here we see that I'm supposed to be clothed with humility. I see that God gives grace to the humble. I see that if I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, He'll exalt me. And I see that God resists the proud. Well, now, we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail over in James. James chapter 4. Verse 6. But He, God, giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. This was not written to the lost. This was written to the body of Christ. These people in verse 8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you, cleanse your hands, you sinner. This is to the body of Christ. Now look here again. It says, He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace. More grace than what? Well, you know the song that we've sung in, you know, throughout the years, Grace Greater Than All My Sin. And when Paul was talking about the attack of Satan, you know, the messenger of Satan, oh God, deliver me from this thing. And God said, my grace is sufficient. Meaning no matter how bad the attack, there's always more grace than there is attack. So whatever it is that we're going through, doesn't matter what it is, there's more grace than there is problem. You say, well, what do you mean by that? No matter how bad the problem, there's always more grace sufficient to overpower the problem. So you can never out-problem grace. Okay? There's always more grace. And he says, he gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. People actually misquote this verse, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee. Well, the Bible says, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil and he'll flee. This is one of the reasons why you have a lot of the Christians that you've been praying for that are having these problems. They're not in submission to God. And this is why their life is like an open door to the attack of the enemy. You wonder how come it is that some people, they just, their whole life is one problem after another. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. You say, well, yeah, but what about the Apostle Paul? Yeah, he was submitted to God. He kept tapping into the grace, and every time there was a problem, God delivered him from them all. Because he was submitted unto God. And God is saying, look, submit yourself to me. Submit yourself to me, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And as I was praying about this, here's what the Lord said about, you know, us as believers. Our level of successful resistance to the devil is directly proportionate to our level of submission to God. I'll say that again. Our level of successful resistance to the devil is directly proportionate to our level of submission to God. Now, this resistance to the devil, this isn't simply a matter of standing there and taking it. But it's also the image of, you know, you push me and I'll double push you. It's not just a matter of taking it, it's resisting or turning back the attack, if you will. And it says here, submit yourselves therefore to God. If I don't submit myself to God and I try to resist the devil, by whose power am I resisting him? My own. So if I don't submit myself to God, then what I'm actually saying is, I don't need to submit myself to God. I can handle my life on my own. And what I'm doing then is violating the essence of what we're reading here. God gives grace to who? The humble. But now look what it says. He resists the proud. God resists the proud. Do you know what this is saying? You can always make progress in the flesh in almost anything you do. But as far as spiritual progress, spiritual advancement, if you aren't submitted to God, you're saying, I don't need to be submitted to God. Now, listen, we know every Christian is going to say, well, I'm submitted to God. I'll do anything he says. And we know different, do we not? And so God is in heaven. He's saying, okay, look, you want to make progress here, but you don't think you need me. Oh, but God, I do need you. Really? Well, then let me ask you a question. Why is it then that you, being a part of a church that believes in being born again and filled with the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues, why are you putting up such a fuss about this praying in tongues issue? Why are you doing that? You are resisting me. You're not submitting to me. Therefore, I will stand in resistance to you. And not only that, but this is now a double whammy. Because if I'm not submitted to God, he's resisting me, and I'm open to attack from the enemy. Because my level of successful resistance against Satan is directly proportionate to the level of submission to God. So if I choose to do it on my own, then God's resisting my progress. Doesn't mean that he's beating me up. He's just resisting my progress. You're not going to take that prideful heart and go forward in my kingdom. So here's God. He's keeping me from making advancement that I think I should be making. And at the same time, that pride is opening the door for the destruction of an attack of the enemy. Now in this, he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if I submit to God, now listen, bunch of those problems that Satan's bringing into my life, I now am going to be able to resist the devil, and those problems are going to go. You understand that? They go. They leave. Because God is, if God is not resisting me, He is assisting me. If I'm submitted to Him, He is assisting me. Now, I get God involved in this. Guess what's going to happen? I win for sure. Because I'm letting Him work it through me. And then when He says here in verse 8, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What makes me double-minded? When I think I don't need to be in submission to God. You know, there are so many... there are people who've come to me. I've got problems. And I talk to them about, you know, their problems. And I tell them what they need to do. What do you need to do? You need to get in there with God. You need to pray. You need to pray in the Spirit. You need to worship. You need to do these things. And time goes by, and here they come again. Same problems. It's just a different month of the year. And it's the same thing. And then, you know, time goes by. Come back again. Same problem. This happens, you know, over years. It's the same thing over and over again. Just a different name, you know, different day, different color clothes, and so same things though. It's like, you know what? You are not in submission to God. You're double-minded. You say, well, how do you figure I'm double-minded? You want answers, and you believe you can get answers, but you don't believe you can get the answers the way God wants to give them to you. Therefore, you don't do it God's way. You do it your own way. And you keep trying to work these things out. You keep trying to make these things better. You keep trying to solve these things. And you've got people that have the problems, the people that you're praying for that have problems. I just want my life to change. It's like, well, okay, God can change your life, and here's how, and here's what you need to do. And they don't do it, and they keep having the same problem, and you're still praying for them. You're still calling their name out before God, as though God is not trying to do something. But you need to understand, He's trying to. He says right here, He gives grace to the humble. He gives this grace to them. And He says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, in verse 9, where He talks about be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Very simply, verse 9, what He's saying is, in your life you have developed a sense of happiness that is centered around the core of your pride. And when things are going okay, you believe everything is fine for you. When in reality, you are still in rebellion to God. You're not submitted to Him. And you give it a few days, give it a few weeks, and here come the problems again. Same old, all over again. And God's in heaven saying, look, you don't understand. I give more grace. How much grace do you need for the problem? I have more than enough. I give it. However, you have to humble yourself. Because if you don't humble yourself, you don't receive the grace. And He talks here about, in verse 9, He's saying, look, this false joy, this false sense of joy and happiness that you have, may it be turned into the heaviness of the reality, of you coming to the reality of seeing your condition for what it really is. That you've been in resistance to God the whole time. There are some folks that have come to me, and I've told them, if you want such and such to change in your life, here is what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. In fact, there was a prophecy that came forth one time here in a service, and the Lord said, whoever it was, that there was a healing that they needed to receive in their body, and that healing would come if they would commit themselves to worship. Well, the Lord revealed to me that that person never did that, and that they never got their healing. That whatever the affliction was they were fighting, it never healed. And yet God told them what they needed to do, but they didn't think they needed to do that. They were, you know, seeking a different thing or whatever it was. And God is saying, look, may your eyes be open, verse 9, to see the reality of what's really going on in your life. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, notice this. In verse 6 he says, God gives more grace. And in verse 6 he says, he gives grace to the humble. Okay? Then in verse 10 he says, humble yourselves, how? In the sight of the Lord. You see that? Okay, I don't know if we'll come back to this or not, but why don't you go ahead and put a marker right here. And turn back over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Twice he says, humble yourselves. And in the one instance, he says, humble yourself in the sight of God. Now look here, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what?
Grace,
that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what God is saying here, we just got through reading where he says, humble yourself in the sight of God. Okay, how can I humble myself in the sight of God? I go boldly before the throne of grace. Well, who's sitting on the throne of grace? God is sitting at the throne of grace. So what I have to do is humble myself enough to admit I have to go to the throne of grace. Therefore, I go before the throne of grace and humble myself in the sight of God, submitting myself unto Him. And as I go before Him and humble myself before the throne of grace, what does He say He'll do? He'll give me all the grace I need and more in the time of need. But where does the pride come in? When I say I don't need to do that. When I say that I don't need to go before the throne of grace. And every one of you in here, I'm guessing you've probably encountered Christians like that. You talk to them about, you know, well, they've got this problem, or the person maybe you're praying for. And everybody knows how to say the right things. Well, I love the Lord and I'm serving God. And yet the whole time they're saying it on the inside, you know they aren't. Because, okay, if the answer lies in praying in the Spirit, and you know that, and that is what you have been told, you go before the throne of grace, submitting yourselves in the sight of God, and admit, these things in my life are not going to change unless I pray in the Spirit, or unless I worship, or unless I confess. I'm not talking about you guys doing it for them. I'm talking about them doing it for themselves so the changes come. And we have been praying, oh God, change them. Oh God, oh, you know, do this and do that in their life. And God is saying, wait a minute. In my word, I have said, I have more grace than you could ever need for any situation. The person that you're praying about, I have all the grace they need right here with me at my throne. The problem is they're not coming to my throne to receive it. They're trying to work out their problems themselves. They're trying to work out their personality issues themselves. They're trying to work out their lack of reliability themselves. They're trying to work out not being lazy in life by themselves. Whatever it is that you've been praying about concerning that person that needs to change, they're trying to work it out themselves, or else they just don't care. Because God says, I have all the grace they need to help them in a time of need, and it will bring about the change in their life. So we're praying, oh God, change, oh God, change. And God says, hey, no problem there. The grace is waiting. The issue is their pride, not my reluctance to change them. It's their pride. Now guys, I want you to think with me for a minute. Their pride, we just read this in Scripture, God resists the proud. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And if it's somebody who comes to this church on a regular basis or a semi-regular basis, they've heard the messages. They've heard about praying in the Spirit. They've heard what it takes to bring about change. And you and I both know they're not doing it. They're not. Because you and I both know, according to the Word of God, if you do those things, change will come. And not in a blink of an eye, you know, snap your fingers overnight kind of thing. I mean, it's a progression, but the change will come. It will come. So now here they are. They've heard this. And maybe they don't go to this church, but you've shared these things with them in love. And they just, you know, you want to pull your hair out. You just, what's wrong with them? They're not submitting themselves in the sight of God. They're not humbling themselves to go before the throne of grace to get the grace they need to make the change. And so therefore they're operating in pride. And the Bible says that God resists the proud. So now think with me. If they are in that position of that pride and God is resisting them, how much do you think we could ever possibly help them? You really think that we can step in between them and God and keep Him from resisting them and we can fix it all? Uh-uh. The Bible talks about you have not because you ask not. You ask not because you ask amiss. I maintain that a lot of our prayers have been prayers that are amiss when we have been praying for people to change. You say, well, how are we supposed to pray? Number one, Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest field. Father, in the name of Jesus, it is my prayer right now that you send a conviction upon Johnny or Susie or my husband, wife, mother. I mean, I don't care whoever it is you've been praying for, how many of them. Father, in Jesus' name, today, again, all day long, please, you know, Holy Spirit, work a conviction in their lives, reproving in their lives. All this day, may they sense your presence. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to invade the place where they are. If it's in their car, if it's in their bedroom, I don't care if they're in a bar drinking, Father, invade the place where they are with your presence, with your glory, with a reality that you are alive. Let them know that you're right there beside them on that bar stool, God, because I know you'll go in there and touch their life. Let them know, Father, that you're alive. Father, I pray the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, that they would know the hope of the call that you have upon them. I move upon them. I say the blinders are off. The blinders that Satan's put on them in the name of Jesus, I call it done. In other words, what we do is we go after the problem the way that we can go after the problem. Because as long as we keep saying God changed them, God's saying, you don't get it. I've got all the grace to bring the change there is. I've got more grace you can imagine. It isn't that I don't want to, but they've got to come to the throne of grace. Whether they're lost or whether they're Christians that are just playing the Christian word games and they're not making the serious effort, it's all because of pride. Because see, when you have a verse 9 that we just read about and your eyes are open and you see the reality of your situation, you know what's going to happen? You're going to want to go. You will run to the throne of grace. Because you'll realize my life stinks, it's going to keep stinking, it will never stop stinking, it will only increase in stink if I don't do this. And you're going to start to see what other people around you have seen the whole time. And that stinks. When we pray, all these people that we've been praying for, believing for change, God wants to change them. But we've got to come against that spirit of pride. And we've got to pray, the Lord of the harvest, send. Holy Ghost, invade. Father, fill the place where they are. Even touch their dreams at night. Just a minute. And because, Father, they have to want it. And by faith, I say, they're going to come boldly before your throne of grace. And they're going to receive that grace that they need. And I say, by faith, they're going to change. They're going to change. You see how that's a whole different approach to praying for these folks that we're concerned about? And see, when you start praying like that, God says, okay, I can, Father, send those ministering angels. Father, send your glory. Father, I say, and God said, I can do all of that. I can't force my change upon them, but I can do all that other. I can do all of that. You're the one in that world with the authority. You speak it. And I can ride on the words of my truth that come out of your mouth, and I can invade the place where they are and make myself real to them. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, no, don't give up on your prayers. Adjust them. Adjust them and speak what we see revealed in Scripture. Now, this does not guarantee that they're going to bow the knee to Jesus. But what it means is this, they are going to continue to have an encounter with His glory. And that's only going to make you miserable. So make them miserable with glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, go ahead and stand.